Well, I want to welcome you here today to Reston Bible Church, albeit online. We're so glad that you have chosen to be with us today. My name is Jim Supp, and I'm one of the pastors on our staff team here. And today is Father's Day, and I wanted to take this opportunity to talk to you today about fathers and fathering. Now, if you are not a father because you're a woman, or perhaps you're a single man, or maybe your kids are old and long gone, I don't want you to go to another church's website. I don't want you to leave us today, because I believe that God's word has a lot to say about this topic that we all need to understand, that we all need to care about, and that we would look to God's design for the critical foundation and structure that is fathering in our world. Do we have a crisis of fathering today? Absolutely, we do. The out of wedlock birth rates in our nation are on the rise in every demographic, in some sets of American culture more than others. And there's a couple of key preliminary realities that I want to talk about before we jump into the discussion about fathers for Father's Day today. The first one is that all challenges in our world are due to the disruption of God's design. All the things that we are facing today, all the challenges that are occurring in our world, all the issues when you flip on the news, come from the reality that God's design is being disrupted in one area or another. From the destruction of marriage to the redefinition of marriage, from the disruption of the two-parent family to ethnic hostility and the things that we're facing today, all the things that we have been given in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit are being disrupted by the master plan of the enemy to disrupt God's design. And fathering is no small target when it comes to the enemy's disruptions today. The more our nation has chosen to alienate God from the public conversation, the more our culture has decided to sit at the feet of the enemy for learning. My goal today is to lift up the value of fathering, because the Bible lifts up the valuing of fathering. And all of us, whether we're fathers or not, or ever will be, need to value what the Bible values. The second preliminary reality that I understand for today is that this discussion is in some measure a macro conversation, and that, again, there are those among us who may not fully fit into this pattern. Perhaps you're a parent, a single parent today. Perhaps you're a single parent mom. And we just want you to know that all are valued. I don't know very many single parents who, given their choices, would have decided to be in a single parent family. But for today, as we value all people, we want to focus overwhelmingly on fathers. And some of you men who may never be a biological father, we want you to know that you can be an amazing spiritual father to those who are around you. Yes, indeed, we are having a crisis in fathering. Some of you that are here listening, well, you didn't have a very good relationship with your father. Maybe your father was around and he acted in some ways that you wished he wasn't. Perhaps he wasn't around. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the impact of the challenges that we face in the world in all of this. So I want to give you three principles from the scriptures, and then I want to talk about three practical applications for our discussion today. So three principles and then three applications. And the first one, and these may sound basic, but they are very important, is number one, is that God created fathers. God created fathers. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then it says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. And here in Genesis 1, we see the creation of the family. God created marriage. And then he said, go create a family. And anything that disrupts that design is destabilizing for individuals, but for cultures. And we are being destabilized by our culture's rejection of God's design. You see, everything that's created, whether it's created by human beings or whether it's created by God, is created by design. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're an instruction reader or not. Some of us, when we get something, when we get something that we need to put together, something new, some of us go straight to the instructions. Some of us, perhaps to our own demise later on, just go straight in, jump on in, and don't read the instructions at all. Just like anything created in the human realm that you would know about, we need to follow the manufacturer's specifications in order for it to work the way it's supposed to work. There are risks involved. There are dangers in some ways when we fail to acknowledge, embrace, and implement the manufacturer's specifications. We could talk a lot about God's design for men, for leadership, for oversight, for investment, because God created fathers by design to play a critical role in the lives of those around him, particularly his family. So number one, God created fathers. Number two, God created fathers to be a reflection of him. God created fathers to be a reflection of him. Now, understand there are very few references in the Old Testament that point to God as our heavenly father. Psalm 103 verse 13 shows us a peek behind the curtain of this. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. There's a comparison that God is making that basically says, as you show compassion to your children, I'm like that. I show compassion to those who fear me, to those who love me, to those who walk with me. A well-known verse in the book of Psalms, when a family has experienced the disruption of the loss of a father, is Psalm 68, verse 5. And it says, a father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He's a father to the fatherless. Now, this may seem to imply that when someone in this world doesn't have their biological father around, God steps in and kind of fills in the gaps. But that's not the reality of who God is as our father. Now, he does step in and fill in the gaps, and he does care for those in need. There's no question about that. But as we shift our attention to the New Testament, the idea of God as our father comes to fruition. It comes to clarity. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus referred to God as the Father over 150 times. Now, this was strange to the first century Jewish ear. They didn't have a concept of God as Father from the Old Testament. That's veiled at best. The idea that God is close, he is loving, he is caring, he is guiding, he is our heavenly father. Like many things that Jesus did, he took the Old Testament and he redefined or he rebuilt or he added on top. He gave us new perspectives about these things. You see, God as father is not just a metaphor for understanding kingdom realities like many other metaphors. When we talk about a shepherd or that Jesus is the door or the water or the bread of life or these kinds of things, these are metaphors that help us understand kingdom realities. God as father is not a metaphor. You see, he is father first. We as fathers, men who are fathers, are reflection of him as father. We tend to think that God, while not being an actual human father, shares some similarities to earthly dads. And it's not like that. We need to flip that around. You see, fathering is one of the most challenging responsibilities on the planet. Not to minimize the responsibilities of mothers or other responsibilities that we have. But a father is in this world designed by God to help us see a veiled reflection in this life of who he really is as our Father. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. The Bible is clear that God is our Father. And men, we are asked by God in some measure to be a reflection of him. Now, we all know this. We all know this intuitively. Many of us know this experientially. Many of us, I've spoken to many people over my journey as a pastor who would say their challenge in understanding God as their loving Heavenly Father is overwhelmingly connected to the reality that their earthly father had many challenges and that he wasn't the man that they needed him to be. Conversely, when there's someone who says, who falls deeply in love with their Heavenly Father, who has clarity about who God really is as a Father, oftentimes that's linked to the relationship with their earthly Father and how that went in some very positive ways. Number one, God created fathers. Number two, God created fathers to be a reflection of him. But number three, and this is a reality that we all understand, is that human fathers are an imperfect reflection of him. Human fathers are designed to be a reflection of him, but we all know that we are imperfect reflections of God as Father. Now, gentlemen, until you become comfortable and accept the reality that you are an imperfect reflection of your heavenly Father, you will never be able to own that reality to the people that matter most, your family, primarily your children. Men who experience themselves as an imperfect reflection, but aren't able to just come to grips with that and recognize that and own that, often do what we all do, which is hide. You see, in the garden, there was sin, there was shame, and then there was hiding. That's the formula for all sin. And when I am uncomfortable with the reality, when I feel like I have to just do better, do better, do better, and I can't rest in the fact that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am doing my best to be that reflection of my Heavenly Father. And I feel shame about that. I'm going to hide that. And it's my experience through 30 years of counseling people that men are uniquely susceptible to shame when they feel that they are failing. How many times in 30 years of working with people have I heard someone say to me who is struggling in their journey, "My father never said he was sorry." Never heard that. Unacceptable. Men who understand that they are a reflection of him, but an imperfect reflection, are able to say, "Hey, I'm sorry. Daddy's sorry. Will you forgive me?" The reality that we are an imperfect reflection is very clear. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil," we'll get to that in just a second, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, there is a comparison here. It's clear that Jesus is saying that God is our perfect heavenly Father. He cares for you. He's going to walk with you. And you, though you are earthly fathers, though you're evil. Now, the word evil here isn't evil the way we think of evil. It basically means, the Greek word is morally corrupt. It just means to be sinful. Though you are sinful, fallen men, is what Jesus is saying. You do good things for your children. You are an imperfect reflection of your Heavenly Father. But you are still able to do good things for your kids. If you as a sinful, fallen human being still have the ability to treat your children well, how much more does your Heavenly Father? Like many of you, I had significant challenges growing up in a home with a father who had his own challenges. My father was physically abused as a kid. He was the oldest of three children, and he was physically abused, but his other two siblings weren't. Much later in life, his parents had him very young, and he had us, my dad had us, they had us very young. And so when my grandparents passed away, my uncle was going through all of their documents, and they discovered that my grandparents were married a year less than they had always told everyone. And it suddenly became clear that my grandparents got married because they were pregnant with my father, and they lied about it their whole lives. And when my dad, now in his early 70s, understood that his parents got married because they were pregnant with him for the first time, he understood that for the first time, the only words he said were these. He said, "No wonder my parents hated me my whole life." You see, as I grew in my compassion for my dad and the journey that he was on, we had some tough times. But the more I came to understand what he endured, the more I came to understand that he was doing the best that he could with what he had been given in life, what had been handed to him, my compassion for him grew. My love for him grew. My respect for him grew. The healing between us grew. And although he was an imperfect earthly reflection of our Heavenly Father, I began to see more of God in him. And I know that some of you are struggling today because your experience of an imperfect earthly father has made your ability to connect with your Heavenly Father that much more difficult. And I just want to urge you to sink deeply into the Bible about what it says about God as our Heavenly Father and allow Him to do reparative work in you. And then if you are a man who is a father, that process would train you to be the kind of reflection of Him, albeit flawed, of who God would love for you to be to your children in this world. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I know that I have exasperated my children on many of occasions. And some of that capacity that I have to exasperate my children comes from the challenge that I faced growing up with a father that struggled to reflect our Heavenly Father effectively. I believe that the Bible teaches us many things about fathers, but for today, three things. One is that God created fathers. It's by His design, and we all must value that structure, that it is good for our culture. Fathering is imperative for a healthy culture because God, number two, designed fathers to be a reflection in this world of who He is, albeit, number three, an imperfect reflection of Him. An imperfect reflection of Him. So I said I was going to give you three principles, and then I was going to give you three kind of applications, if you will. And again, if you're not a father, please don't shut off on these applications because these are critical elements of all of relationships, but especially the father relationship. So three things by way of encouragement today. Number one is be authentic. One of the most critical foundational elements in being a better reflection of our Heavenly Father in this life is to be authentic.
Galatians 6, one of my favorite, Deuteronomy 6, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verses 6 through 9 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Fathering, foundationally, is essentially life lived in authenticity, walking along the way. Life unfolds, and as we go, we are to engage with authentic relationship about what is happening around us. When we blow it, we own it. We ask for forgiveness. How good are you at asking for forgiveness? We all need to be better. Fathers especially need to be great at this. I can remember many, many times, starting when my children were very little, that I would overreact, I would engage in a way that was too harsh, or whatever it might be. And more times than I can count, I got down on one knee to be eye level with a small child and say, Dad overreacted to that. I am really sorry. Will you please forgive me? It's not just being sorry. It's asking for biblical forgiveness. It's asking them to release you from the penalty, if you will, of the sin that you just committed against them. And you know what I discovered? My oldest is now 17, and not one time in 17 years has either of my children looked back at me and said, "Nope, I'm not forgiving you. Not going to happen." They've never done it. They have forgiven me every single time. And our relationship is built up. Don't be too proud to ask for forgiveness. Because everyone knows you blew it. Everyone knows you need to be forgiven. And when you don't, the relationship suffers. I remember one time, I don't know, Adam must have been about 3 or 4, and he was frustrated with me, and he wanted to talk to me about something that I had done. And so I bent over like this to look right in his eye, and I got distracted by something that was over here. And I looked over, and he was frustrated, remember? And I looked over like this, and he brought his little hand up to my face, and he turned my face to him, and he said, "Daddy, look at me when I'm talking to you." And I wonder where he got that. But he was right. I needed to look him in the eye, and I needed to hear his little heart. And we needed to have a little conversation, and I needed to make it right, so that our relationship could be deepened. So number one, in moving forward, we need to be authentic in our relationship with our kids as we walk along the way. And there needs to be a lot of walking along the way. Number one is be authentic. Number two is be a daddy. Be a daddy. You're like, what do you mean by that? Romans 8 has a very fascinating picture of God as our Father. It says in chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." Now, many like to translate the word Abba as daddy It could be that, but more deeply than that, it's not a particular word or a particular term that we might consider today. What it is, it's basically a word, it's an Aramaic word that is a special designation for a father that only a child has the right to use. It's a privilege term. It's set aside for those who are sealed in God's kingdom. It's set aside for those who have special access. So it's not that you need to have your children call you daddy. I know that gets a little challenging, especially for the boys as they become teenagers. But the idea behind it, that your child has special access to you, that they want to come to you, that they feel safe to come to you. Do your children feel safe coming to you in their time of difficulty? Will they confess their sin to you? Will they hide it from you? Have you treated their misbehavior in the past in such a way that they are unwilling to share their misbehavior now with you as well? I understand being angry as a father. I understand being disappointed as a father. But a daddy is a man who provides opportunity for his children to have special access to him. That he is not their friend, not their buddy, but is that loving, safe environment for their children to be broken and find healing. I know it's very tempting because of things that we may have experienced in our past. The way we were treated by our parents when we misbehaved. Their anger. It's easy to model because of that modeling to do the same thing. I don't know about you. I had a list of things when I became a parent that I said, my dad did that. I am never going to do fill in the blank. And how many times have I done those very things? And we need to be more introspective than that. We need to recognize that. We need to change that. We need to adjust that. Because if we didn't experience a safe place, we're going to struggle to provide a safe place. God is our safe Heavenly Father. We have awe of Him. We tremble in ways before Him. But He says, you have special access to me. And fathers are to be a reflection of that here on earth. Number one, be authentic. Number two, be a daddy. Be that safe place for your children to be authentic back. Number three, leave the results to God. Number one, be authentic. Number two, be a daddy. Number three, leave the results to God. You cannot control the future of your children. You can love them. You can teach them. You can lead them. You can encourage them. You can confront them. But they are independent operators. Your children become responsible for their own lives. And I know that some of you today are struggling because you have grown children who are not walking with the Lord. You have poured into them. You have done your God's honest best to be the most effective reflection of God the Father that you could possibly be. And yet they aren't walking with the Lord today. Proverbs 22:6 is a very, very well-known passage. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now there's a challenge with the Proverbs. You see, the Proverbs aren't promises. They are principles. They aren't promises that we claim. They are principles that we faithfully and prayerfully live out. Principles are those things that when we generally do this, this is generally the result. Not that there aren't ever exceptions, because there are plenty of exceptions. And some of you are living the exception. And my encouragement to you today is to continue to live out the principle in the lives of your grown children, to love them, to encourage them, if they will allow you to challenge them. We live in a culture, and we are seeing a cultural change like never before. And many, many young people are embracing the teaching and the principles of culture in spite of a godly upbringing. And your ability to understand and study and know culture and train your children to know and study and understand culture is more important now than ever before. But we still have to leave the results up to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, submit to him." He will make your paths straight. The world is a dangerous place today, and it's getting more and more dangerous. As ideologies that are counter to Scripture, as our culture moves further and further away from God and kicks him out of the conversation. And I would say this, if you're struggling with a child who has walked away, always, 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 always be ready to be the father in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who hiked up his robes in a very undignified fashion and ran toward his son as he saw him approaching. Always be that parent, that father. One final verse, and then we're done for today. It's found in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 through 5, and it says this, "Children are an inheritance from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." Now, commentators have a lot to say about this verse. It's very difficult in poetic language to understand exactly, you know, if there's symbolic meaning in this or that portion of it. But I believe that this passage is basically saying that fathers, your goal is to be like a mighty warrior who launches his children skillfully, like penetrating arrows into the battle of life for the purposes of God. And my question to you today, fathers, is are you working to skillfully launch your children one day? Even if they're 3 years old today, are you working each day to skillfully launch them like an arrow into the battle of this world to penetrate all that is for God's purposes? I hope so. Because God created fathers, and he created them to be a reflection of him. They're an imperfect reflection of him, but a reflection of him nonetheless. And with that in mind, we need to seek in our walk with our children to be authentic, to be that safe daddy, that safe environment for them. And ultimately, we need to leave the results to God himself. And I want to say a word to men who desperately want to be dads, who aren't dads God hasn't seen fit as yet to provide. I know there are many of you out there. I want to just honor you and encourage you today to trust that the Lord will provide family in his time and in his way. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather today. We thank you that you are our heavenly Father. And Father, I pray for any who are with us today who have never embraced you as Father through Jesus Christ. We recognize that you as our Heavenly Father, the only access we have to you is through your Son, Jesus. And Father, if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, taking on his payment for sin as our own, then we don't have access to you as Father. And Lord, I pray for any who have never accepted Jesus as their Savior, who have never come to clarity about their own sin and the need to invite Jesus' payment on the cross to be their very own. God, I pray that they would do that today. I pray that they would reach out to one of our pastoral staff team, that they would ask questions so that they might have salvation and enter into an eternal relationship with their Heavenly Father, Lord God. Lord, I pray for our culture today. Our culture in which fathering is in crisis. Father, I pray that you would raise up a generation of men who understand what it is to boldly seek to be men of honor, men of strength, men of leadership in their families. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling today, especially as adults who are struggling because they didn't have a father or a good relationship with their father, and they're challenged to see you as their father and to then be the father in this world, in this earthly way that they want to be. Oh God, I pray that you would infuse the power of you as Father into our culture who is struggling with fathering. We love you today. We're so grateful that you are our Father, and we pray that we would rest in your love, that we would launch out in power because we know that we are yours in Christ. We thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.